welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time, we believe that there is a place for you to belong here in our community, and we are so grateful that even in this time of online only, you've decided to worship with us today. Whether you're a guest or a member, we are so glad that you've chosen to invite us into your homes and into your lives, and we hope that today's time of worship will be a transformative experience for each and every one of us as we are asking God to come into our lives and make us new. Let us worship God together. Let us pray together. Loving God, as we gather in our homes and prepare to worship you this day, we ask that you fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit as we breathe in a breath of life. As our lungs fill with the air, O God, we ask that you fill our bodies with your love, with your kindness, with your creativity, with your gratitude, and with your joy. God, bind us together this day, even as we sit alone, and remind us that though we may feel alone, we are never alone because you are already here in our midst. So in your mystery, O God, weave us together. Weave our voices and our thoughts and our prayers together as one community of your beloved children. Be with us this day as we seek to be closer to you, O God. Amen.
Kitchen, because today is a special day. Today is a day where during worship we are going to take communion. I know you remember this from when we were able to worship in our sanctuary together, where we pass the plates full of bread and we pass the plates and you get your small cup of juice. It's a special time where we all do something together to remember that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples. It's when we remember how much God loves us. It's when we celebrate together. And we are part of a family. And just like your family sits down to have dinner together, we as a church family have a meal together. Now, when we're at church, that's small pieces of bread and little cups of juice. In your home, that might look a little bit different. Some of you may have done the bread clinic with Pastor Chrissy yesterday morning, and you might have fresh challah bread to do your communion with. Or some of you might be like my family and looking around your house to see what you can use for communion. This morning, my kids decided they wanted to use French toast. So I'm going to get a piece of French toast here. And there's four of us, so I'm going to cut this into four pieces so it'll be nice and ready. They wanted the fancy plate because it's such a special time for our church. And we don't have any grape juice. So my kids decided they wanted orange juice. And they wanted it in their fancy cups that we got on vacation a few months ago. So we're going to pour some orange juice so that we're ready when we get to that part of worship. What is your family going to use for communion this morning? I really hope that you'll take a picture and send it to me. Because even though our plates and our cups might have different things on them, and the way that we do communion might look different, we're all going to be doing communion together. In all of our different homes, we will all be doing something that's the same, even though what might be on the plate's different. The meaning behind it's the same. We're a family. We're a family that loves God and is thankful that God loves us. So let's say a prayer together. Dear God, thank you for the gift of communion, for a chance to do something together even when we're apart. A time to remember how much you love us. And for us to remember that we are a family. No matter how far apart we may be in our own separate homes, we are your family together always. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you need to hit pause and go get your stuff ready for communion when it happens a little bit later, you can do that. If not, and you're all ready, continue worshiping. And I look forward to seeing those pictures.
Today's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 32, verses 21 through 31. Jacob wrestles at Peniel. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please, tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip.
few weeks ago, I noticed a strange thing happening to the plant that sits in our home office. It's a Christmas cactus that my mom gave me several years ago, and it sits over in the corner most of the time. For about 11 months of the year, it looks exactly the same as it did the day before. Green plant, white pot. Spidery, segmented branches that all seem to flow outward from a few central stems safely tucked away in the pot. It's a simple and yet very beautiful plant that brings some of the colors and textures of nature here inside to our home office. And without demanding too much attention or providing too much distraction, it just sits quietly in the corner for most of the year. But once a year, around Christmas time, it transforms into something totally new, bursting forth with the most beautiful flowers, dozens of them, one popping out of each arm of the plant to produce a magnificent display of pale pink flowers. It really puts on a show once a year. The flowers last for a few days, but then they begin to pour their sap all over the floor. It's a sticky mess, and once that begins to happen, we know that the show is over and the cactus is about to go back into its relative dormancy until the next holiday season, the next wintertime, rolls around. A few weeks ago, just before Easter, I looked over into that corner to look at that Christmas cactus, and I noticed that it had one single bud proudly sprouting from the end of one of those segmented branches. Well, I searched the rest of the plant to see if any of the other branches might be confused about the time of year. After all, it was nearly Easter, not Christmas. But lo and behold, there was just one little stubborn bloom struggling to emerge at exactly the wrong time of year. Nature, it seems, is always eager to offer up examples of resurrection, of rebirth, of new creation. From perennial plants that wither and fade in the fall and winter time, to caterpillars who form a cocoon so that they might undergo their transformation into beautiful butterflies, all of creation seems to understand and to tell the story of one of the most central truths in life. Transformation happens. Things change, and more often than not, that change comes with great struggle. But what its ebb and flow teaches us, what nature reminds us of, is that after the season of death, of withering away, of letting go, so often comes a season of renewal, of new life, of transformation. A season in which dormant stems break forth with vibrant flowers once again, where empty ground fills itself with the colors of spring, new life, right there before our very eyes, over and over again. The scripture reading for today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And in the short reading, we encounter Jacob, patriarch of the faith, father of the 12 sons whose children would become the 12 tribes. Jacob is on his way home in today's reading, and he's bringing with him his two wives and his servants, his livestock, and all his children. This will be the first time that Jacob has been home since he tricked his father into giving him his brother's birthright. This will be the first time in more than 14 years that the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, that they see one another. Now, Jacob was fully aware of his past. He knew exactly what he had done. He must have been a little scared to face his brother. He must have been a little nervous about how this encounter was going to unfold. After all, Esau was pretty mad the last time he saw Jacob. Was he still going to be filled with anger and rage? Did he come prepared to fight his brother with an army? Was there any way possible that Jacob could ever be welcome again back home? Now we know he's worried because just a few verses before today's reading begins, Jacob sends a peace offering to his brother. And this is not just a small little gift. No, Jacob sends hundreds of goats and sheep and cattle and camels as that peace offering to his brother. Perhaps, Jacob says in the scripture, I might appease him with these gifts. Perhaps after receiving them, he might be able to accept me back into the family. Perhaps this gift might persuade him. The magnitude of all of the unknowns were working on Jacob as he traveled each step closer to home. The night before he encounters his brother Esau, Jacob has sent all his family, his wives and his children, his maids, his livestock on down the road ahead of him, and he stays back alone in the wilderness. And on that night alone in the wilderness, the Bible tells us that a stranger wrestles with him all throughout the night. And for a while, the two, they seem to be fairly evenly matched, until dawn draws near and the stranger strikes him on the hip, displacing the joint. And even as Jacob is reeling in pain, he clings to the stranger and demands a blessing. I wonder if he knew what he was asking for. I wonder if he knew what he was asking for as he locked arms with the stranger and demanded a blessing. I wonder because I hear a little bit of myself in that. I hear a little bit of us in that question as we are also in the midst of struggle. As a church, we've sort of been in the midst of struggle for a while. It's not really anything new for us. And we're not unlike any other church out there. We wrestle with scripture and we wrestle with tradition and we wrestle with culture, waiting for God's blessings to pour out over us and to restore the church to the role that it once had in our lives and in our society. Even still, while that is happening, we all have our individual struggles for our particular church. And as the particular people who make up this particular church, we are struggling. We're struggling with relevance and with mission. We are struggling to learn the languages of the new world that is growing and changing all around us more rapidly than we can keep up with. We are struggling to reconcile the church of the past with the church of the future, and we are struggling to be able to place ourselves there within it. It's so hard to let go of the way things were. And so we hold on, even though it hurts. We hold on tight and we demand a blessing. Perhaps, though, we've held on a little too long. This pandemic certainly does have all of us struggling. Trapped in our individual spheres of work and rest, of loneliness and grief, of worry and fear about what might be next, everyone, each of us is stuck. We are stuck trying to find some sense of balance in this new world, and it's tempting in our places of being stuck in the struggle to tighten our grip and refuse to let go until God offers us a blessing. And if we're being honest, that blessing better look like a return to normalcy. It better look like life the way that it was before all this. But I have to wonder, do we really know what we're asking for? When struggle is forced upon us, when we're not ready for it, when the mysterious divine stranger grabs hold of us in the middle of our darkest nights and refuses to let us go, when change comes upon us that way, when the foundations of our whole world begin to shake so often, so does our ability to move forward. We, like Jacob, cling to that which is disturbing us, and we refuse to let it go. We obsess over statistics and projected timelines. We grieve all that is being lost. We get stuck in futile arguments about small details, and we fail to recognize the blessing that is already trying to burst forth. And so I wonder if Jacob really knew what he was asking for as he demanded a blessing from that holy stranger who wrestled with him all night and left him with a dislocated hip. The blessing so often comes in the form of transformation. and it came that way for Jacob. Jacob, who was strong and smart, Jacob, who had striven with his father and his brother and who always seemed to come out on top, that Jacob had finally met his match. And the wrestling match changed him. As daybreak arrived and the sun began to shine over the wilderness, Jacob is no longer the man that he used to be. As he looks ahead to see his brother, he is not coming home the same man he was when he left. No, he is limping now. Oh, and he's got a new name. Jacob has been completely and wholly transformed. We are now in the midst of a worldwide struggle to understand coronavirus. It has for 5 months now held us all tightly in its grip, shaking the foundations of the world that we once knew. It has challenged and overwhelmed our healthcare systems. It has taken more lives than we can even number. It has broken our economic structures and pushed us all to the limits of our sanity and creativity. And as time goes on, I wonder if it isn't also threatening our very souls. Our current struggles, they may have been instigated by the coronavirus, but I'll tell you this, they are also helping us to see all the struggles that existed long before the virus came into the picture. Because of the virus, we now see how different communities are disproportionately impacted. We now see the disparities within our housing, education, healthcare, and economic systems. Because of the virus, we now see that none of us can ignore our digital realities. Because of the virus, we now see that our lives are intricately woven together, creating one inseparable tapestry of human life. And that tapestry cannot be divided up into categories of rich and poor, strong and weak, old and young, male and female, black and white, Republican and Democrat, righteous and unrighteous. We are all one. We're all in this together, as they say. Well, sooner or later, we will indeed emerge from this particular struggle. Sooner or later, we will be released from the grip of the stay-at-home order, and the novelty of this virus will begin to wear off. But like Jacob, it's beginning to look like we might emerge from this struggle with a limp and a new name. As a church, I wonder how God is shaping us, working on us in our personal, spiritual lives, and transforming us together, so that we might become something totally new and different, something transformed by the grace of God, and something that is able to serve the world around us, one neighbor at a time. Like you, I grieve as the struggle forces my grip to release the things of the past. Like you, I long for an end to this incredibly difficult season. Like you, I am begging for a blessing, even though there's no telling what that blessing might look like on the other side of this dawn. And I wonder if together, we might cling to the story of Jacob, and in it find hope that on the other side of struggle awaits a new day, a new promise, and perhaps even a new name. We are indeed struggling alone. But the good news is, we're struggling alone together. And together, we are being made new. Amen.
Christ invites all people to come to this table. All who hunger and thirst are welcomed at a table of grace. Some will come as a beginning, start of a new journey filled with questions and longing. Others will celebrate this table as a renewal, a mercy-filled space to nourish aching and exhausted hearts. Others will relish in the familiarity and the comfort of belonging and being known in this breaking of bread and the pouring of a cup. Christ invites all people to come to this table, no matter where you are on your journey. So come. Bring with you all the faith that you can carry and come to a table filled with grace. Let us pray. God, in your infinite mercy, you find us in the oddest places. As we meander through this life, through all manner of joy and pain, you are ever near. We give you thanks for meeting us along the path to encourage and console, redirect and reorient, to bring us ever closer to our calling and our identity found in your overwhelming love. We give you thanks for putting before us a path that leads ever deeper into your kingdom and calls us ever onward in community with our neighbors. We give thanks that you show us how to live in peace, and we give thanks that you forgive us as we fall short, sometimes offering us a new name, a new way of thinking, a new way of being, forged in forgiveness and grace. As we gather around tables scattered hither and yon, remind us that we are absolutely being connected by technology and electricity, but even larger and stronger still is the love. Love made evident in Jesus of Nazareth that is even now weaving our hearts together. Pour out your Spirit upon this gift of bread and wine, that by sharing this meal, we might remember and be transformed into the body of the Christ, united in service to others and giving our whole lives as an offering to you. Our journey on this earth is not yet complete, so we wait with hope and anticipation the great and glorious day when we will come into your courts and celebrate with you and your creation this glad feast. May it be so. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was arrested, he found himself sharing a table with an ordinary meal. And he was sharing that table with his friends and his followers. And over the course of that meal, at some point he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way also, he took the cup, and after blessing it, he poured it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you." Each time you find yourselves around this table as you partake in these elements of bread and wine, do so in remembrance of Jesus, the Christ, the crucified and resurrected one. Sisters and brothers, the table is now ready. Come and bring all the faith that you have to this table of God's grace.
Celebrating community announcements for this morning. The first is about deacon nominations. As you know, May rolls around and it's time to start thinking about people who you might want to nominate to serve in the next diaconate. The deacon nominating committee sent an email this past week with information about the online process and with a link to the online nomination form. please prayerfully consider who you think might do well as in this servant leadership position. And the second announcement is about Pastor Chrissy's book club. In the month of May, everybody's invited to read along with Pastor Chrissy Joan Chittister's book, Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope. It's a little book with a big word of message and hope for those who know all too well the woes of pain, grief, loss, and unwanted change.
Receive now this benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May God's presence always be alive in you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.